As you're turning there, I want to call to mind some previous presidents that we've had and some of their follies along the way in failed promises. In 1916, Woodrow Wilson ran on the campaign that he kept us out of war as war was raging in Europe. Months after winning election, Wilson went to Congress to approve a declaration of war against Germany and its allies. Herbert Hoover said, "A chicken in every pot and a car in every garage." A year later, there's a stock market crash and the Great Depression, the greatest depression in American history, hits. Like Wilson, Roosevelt maintained a policy of neutrality. Unlike Wilson, however, he was not ambiguous. He stated again and again in his 1940 campaign, "I have said this before, but I shall say it again and again and again. Your boys are not going to be sent into any foreign wars." A year later, Roosevelt would go back on that promise. Lyndon B. Johnson was up for re-election in 1964. His administration was making plans to escalate war in Vietnam, though while making plans to escalate war, he would say that he would not do so, that he would declare that his administration would not send ground troops into Vietnam, would go back on this immediately after coming in to service. In 1968, Richard Nixon campaigned for the presidency with a pledge to end the war in Vietnam. There are even reports that Nixon had some secret plan to end the war without the United States looking bad or to seem to be on the losing side. Instead, Nixon continued to press American forces in Vietnam, resulting in an increase in combat deaths within just the first 6 months of his presidency. In 1988, one of the most famous of all broken promises, George H.W. Bush ran on the slogan, "Read my lips, no new taxes." Unfortunately, George H.W. Bush inherited a large national deficit and a Democratic controlled Congress, resulting in increased taxes. I think we look around us and we understand that promises are often made. Unfortunately, promises are not very often kept. And it's not just with our commander-in-chief that promises are made and then not kept. It is also in other areas. We discussed this morning the problem of abortion in our country. That we try to make a promise that we are going to protect the weakest of these, the least of these, the weakest of the weak. We are out to protect them, and yet we failed at keeping that promise. We live in a nation in which 70% of marriages fail to keep the promise that they have made, the promise to love, to stay in fidelity for the rest of their life, as long as they both shall live. And in the wake of all of these promises made and promises broken, we take this mindset of distrust, of not believing that anyone will really keep their promises, and we take it to God as well. And we look at Scripture, and we look at some of the promises of Scripture, and we wonder, can this be real? Is God trustworthy? Because I've placed my trust into so many other people so many times, and they've failed it time after time after time. I think the lack of trust amongst all human beings is an epidemic. We are hurt as children, we're hurt as teenagers, and we're bullied, or someone makes fun of us, or we tell someone a secret and they turn on us. We face this quite often with teenagers. Someone will feel hurt, like all of their trust that they've placed into someone has been broken. Parents divorcing, a best friend or a boyfriend or a girlfriend turning on them in a moment's notice. And for the rest of their lives, they're going to deal with this problem, this inability to trust people. I think all of us deal with that. And sometimes we almost wear it as a badge of honor. Well, I'm not a very trusting person. Unfortunately, Manti Te'o was a very trusting person. If you've heard anything about the story, he's a linebacker in Notre Dame. And someone contacted him and said that they happened to be this girl named Lani Kakua. Unfortunately, that person does not exist. It was a false, someone who is kind of creating a different personality just to make him look like a fool. They were getting no monetary funds whatsoever from it. They just wanted this relationship with him. And Teo was extremely trustworthy in the entire process until something weird happened. And many in society around us were kind of making fun of that because we've got it ingrained in us to not be trustworthy. How could you be so gullible? I've seen gullible people. We went to Cleveland one time. I looked at teenagers and said, hey, look, it's the ocean. They're like, oh, wow, it's the ocean. There's no ocean anywhere near Cleveland. We had one teenager believe that one of our youth workers was allergic to water. And so he goes to him and he says, how do you take a shower? And so the youth worker goes, well, I've got a special soap that I can use or a special outfit that I wear. People are gullible. And then those of us who are not, it's almost like we make fun of people who are overly trusting. Because we've been through enough of life, and we're like, how could you be that trusting? And a lack of trust, I don't think, should be a badge of honor that we wear. A lack of trust should be something that we mourn in many ways. That because of sin and because of the fall, people lie. People don't keep their words. And people turn on us. And bad things happen to us. And those life experiences we then bring with us to the Savior. Unfortunately, fortunately for us, when the Bible speaks of God, the Bible always speaks of a promise-keeping God. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we're going to see four promises that are kept. Whenever God says he's going to do something, even if it's not done yet, it is as finished as being finished. It's kind of why I labeled the title of this message the way I did. It is weird and rambling and weird word usage, but this is the finishing of an unfinished task. When God said he was going to do what is about to be accomplished, as soon as God said he was going to do it, it was finished. Now, it wasn't finished in our eyes. Historically, it wasn't done. But for all intents and purposes, as soon as God said, I am going to make David king, amen, David was king. That's right. And there was nothing that was going to alter that. Amen. And God makes promise after promise after promise in Scripture. And we can stand on those promises. And when we see through the totality of Scripture that God makes and keeps his promises over and over, and just like here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, the Bible is pleading with us. Believe. Put your hope in. Place your trust in a God who keeps his promises. And so we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to see these four promises. And what I want us to figure out and to see is how God is calling us to believe. And calling us to believe in really unbelieving, almost gullible situations. I mean, you would have to be gullible in some of these situations to really believe that anyone could come through the way that God comes through here. And yet, we believe that God does, he has, he can, and he will. When he makes a promise, he will be faithful to complete it. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin reading at chapter 5, verse 1. God, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who keeps your promise. Every single promise that you have made, you have kept. And as soon as you make it, it is as good as done. And as we are in our sinfulness and untrustworthy people, we bring that sinfulness and that lack of trust even to our relationship with you. Our relationship to your word. So God, I pray that you would break down the barriers in our life and the barriers of trust that we have built up through relationship after relationship and broken promise after broken promise. That you would show us a God who is trustworthy, who is worthy of our belief and our placing our hope and our faith and our trust in you. Because you are a God who keeps your promises. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Begin in verses 1 through 5. It says, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, here we are, your own flesh and blood. Even while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us out to battle and brought us back. The Lord also said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. King David made a covenant with them at Hebron in the Lord's presence, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began his reign. He reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Prior to this, David was just the king of his people, of Judah. 11 of the 12 tribes were still under Saul's reign, under Ishbosheth. And you found out last week that some really strange things and unbiblical things came about to bring this about. Some sons of Rimmon took it upon themselves to kill Ishbosheth. They thought they were doing God's will, where in reality, God forbid it. God forbids murder. But even in the midst of that, God used their actions to bring about his promise. And so David is finally heralded as king. I think what God wants to show us here is that we need to trust that God will keep his word even when we face adversity. Let's think back at all the things that we've been through. We've started in 1 Samuel chapter 1 at all the things that David has gone through to bring about this. He receives this promise in 1 Samuel chapter 16. A chapter later, he's fighting a giant on the behalf of the Israelites. Soon after that, he's getting spears thrown at him by the king, when the king is attempting to kill him over and over. He then, because of the king's jealousy and the king's anger, he must run for his life. For decades at a time, he's running to his enemies. He's feigning insanity with slobber running down his face and writing on walls. He's hiding out in caves and having to leave his wife and his children and running with his friends and leaving his family. Decades on end, he's being chased by an insane king who continues to try time after time after time to kill him. He's removed from his best, closest, dearest friend, Jonathan. Their relationship is severed and really never the same after Jonathan warns him of his father's desires. And so for decades, David faces extreme adversity. Such adversity that there would be some Christian teachers today who call themselves Bible teachers who would say that he just didn't have enough faith, or God wasn't with him, or this wasn't what should be going on in his life. But David was doing everything right. David receives a promise at a very young age. He's just a shepherd boy. There's nothing high and mighty about who he is, and yet he receives this promise, and he believes this promise through the rest of his life. And he doesn't understand exactly how it's going to come to pass. And he faces trial after trial and adversity after adversity. In the midst of all of the trial, in the midst of all of the adversity, there is still a God behind it who's working everything out, who's manipulating the course of history so that the promise that he made to this shepherd boy would come to fruition in 2 Samuel chapter 5, at just the time it does. Now, the problem for us is that many times when we face adversity or when we face temptation, we don't respond with trust or belief. I mean, the Bible tells us that we're not going to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And even when we're tempted, God's going to provide a way out. The Bible says that there's nothing new about your temptation. It's all common to man. And yet sometimes, don't we, in the midst of that adversity, of that temptation, in the midst of that moment, we just wonder, has anyone ever struggled so much? God, this is just too much for me. This temptation is too much for me. I can't handle this. I like these images far too much. There's just something ingrained in my brain that I have to run to these images on my computer. God, the taste of this and the way I feel when I've had a drink of this, I'm just drawn to it, and I can't bear to go without it. God, I have this attraction towards people of the same sex. And you've given it to me, God, and it's good, and I just can't overcome it. And so I'm just going to run with it because I just can't handle it. It's not anything I can deal with. Yet the promise of Scripture is that as believers, God's not going to put anything on us more than we can bear. There's no temptation, no life situation that God's going to set us in, that He's not either going to provide a way out or provide us with enough strength and spirit to be able to overcome those situations. Even in the midst of adversity, we face suffering and trials. We have many of those same questions. Where are you, God? Where were you when this happened to my father? This happened to my spouse? What's going on here? Did I do something wrong? Is something wrong here? Am I really saved? When the Bible tells us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God if we are in Christ, that we should consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, and yet in the midst of adversity, when we go through things similar to what David is going through, and even less, in the midst of those times of despair in our life, we do not turn to a God as we believe that He is going to be faithful in keeping His promises. We turn with questions. Did I lose my salvation? This sin that I just committed, was that it? Was that the unpardonable sin? Am I done? Is this eternity at stake for me? And yet God stands in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and He says, look at all that David went through. I made my promise to him as a shepherd boy, and he faced giants and he faced armies and he faced a crazy king who was out to kill him, who hunted for his life. And yet all throughout the entire time I was with him and I was protecting him and I was bringing him to the place that he was going to be. I was bringing about the promise that I had made to him. And he's saying the same thing to us. And in each of those situations, he's saying, I've brought you to this situation. I promised you this. Believe me. I'm going to keep my promises. And then something happens in verse 6. And it seems like there's this random addition of the Jebusites. Because we know chapter 5 is kind of a collage of things. 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel, they don't always go in strict chronological order. This is kind of a collage of events, because we'll read further down that the Philistines are coming to attack David as soon as David inherits the throne. So if David's battling the Philistines, he's not battling the Jebusites here in verses 6 through 10. So the author is putting these verses here as kind of these big flashing lights. This is a little different. This didn't happen in chronological order, but it goes along with what I just said in the first five verses. And so we pick up in the Jebusites. And first, God tells us, when facing adversity, still trust Him. But then He says, trust Him even when patience is needed. Verse 6, the king and his men marched into Jerusalem against the Jebusites who inhabited the land. The Jebusites had said to David, you will never get in here. Even the blind and lame can repel you, thinking David can't get in here. Yet David did capture the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. He said that day, whoever attacks the Jebusites must go through the water shaft to reach the lame and the blind who were despised by David. For this reason it is said, the blind and the lame will never enter the house. David took up residence in the stronghold, which he named the city of David. He built it up all the way around from the supporting terraces inward. David became more and more powerful, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So we have a promise kept in verses 1 through 5, but we also have a promise kept here in verses 6 through 10. And it's not a promise to David. And as much patience as it looked like David needed when he was waiting on the promise to become king, there was someone else who had been waiting much longer for the promise that he was given to be made true. And that promise was made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. It's a promise that your descendants will inhabit all of the land. Unfortunately, until this time when David conquers the Jebusites, Abraham's descendants hadn't conquered or settled, inhabited all of the land. The Jebusites still had a stronghold in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a strategic city. It was pretty much right in central Israel. It was up on a mountain, and so they were very fortified, and so the Jebusites just kind of hung around for a little while. And so the author of 2 Samuel does something a little different here, and he says there was this promise in verses 1 through 5, but that isn't the only promise that's being kept here by God. And God kept promises through adversity, but in generations to generations to generations that have passed since the first promise in Genesis chapter 15, it has been fulfilled. And just as God fulfilled his promise to David, God also fulfilled his promise to Abraham. And he's putting these shining lights on the fact that we can believe and trust in a God who will keep his promise no matter how much time passes. And as long as it was for Abraham to wait for his people, his descendants, to inhabit the land, just think how much longer it was for the nation of Israel to wait for the coming Messiah, the one who would be bruised but yet would crush the head of Satan, the one who in Genesis 3 was prophesied about. And yet for thousands of years, the people have waited and waited and waited. And the women would wonder day after day, woman after woman, wonder, will I be the one who will give birth to the one who will crush the head of Satan? It was a promise that the nation of Israel held dear to their hearts. Right. And they just had to be patient. Generation after generation after generation, year after year after year, until finally God's promise came to fruition in Christ. And the same holds true in our lives. There is a promise that has been made almost 2,000 years ago that the king is going to return. And he is going to return in power. He is going to return to conquer evil once and for all. He is going to return and call his people home. And the atrocities that we see and we weep over, the millions and millions of infants who are killed every year, all those things will be over. God's promise will come about, even in times where we have to be patient about it. Mark mentioned adoption this morning as it's kind of a trial that many families go through. It is the most patience-bringing endeavor my wife and I have ever had to go through. And there are nights where we will just lay in bed together. And the boys will have been asking about when we're going to get Macy. And they ask a lot. I think Titus doesn't know that Macy, anything other than the fact that we're trying to bring this little girl home from Ethiopia. And we'll sit there and we'll pray. And our prayer in those instances is that, God, we trust and your promise, that all things work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And we trust that you have called us to this endeavor, but it is so much bigger than anything that we can handle on our own. And we believe you're developing something in us and you're working for our own good and preparing us. But God, help us to be patient. Help us to be patient in the waiting, of the waiting for this promise to come about. And some of you parents, you're praying that prayer as well for your children. Children who've professed Christ at one point in life. And you're just waiting and holding on to that promise that if they're believers, if that commitment they made is true, then they're going to return. At some point, if they really did mean that, if that decision was real in their life, you're banking on that promise of God, that those who are his will return to him and come back. And you're just banking on that promise. And night after night and week after week and year after year, in the midst of this waiting and the patience that life requires, we're wondering, God, is your promise going to come true? You said this was going to happen. You said we can count on this. And I feel like I'm losing hope. And missionaries will go years and years and years as speaking to a new people group. And no one will be converted. there was a missionary who for 60 years in China never saw a convert. And yet, the hope the entire time is the belief that God's word is not going to return void. The promise that we have in preaching the gospel and preaching the good news that the Spirit blows where it will and we can't control it. And we may not see all the fruits of it, but we can be patient in the midst of it. That God is not one who's going to forget or fail to accomplish the promises that he has made. And so years and years and years may go by. And we can go through trial after trial and just wonder if things are going to turn out the way we believe that God has said they would. In the midst of that, we can look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, and in the rest of Scripture and say, no matter how long I wait, no matter how gloomy it seems or how long the wait seems to be, God is faithful. And I can place my trust in a God who will keep his promises even when patience is required, even in the midst of adversity. And then in verses 17 through 25, even when it requires work on our part. Verse 17, we have the Philistines hearing that David has been anointed king over Israel. It says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they all went in search of David, but he heard about it and went down to the stronghold. So the Philistines came and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, should I go to war against the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? The Lord replied to David, go, for I will certainly hand the Philistines over to you. That is a promise. But there's some work that still has to be done. Go, and I will hand them over to you. Blood will still need to be shed. Some of your men may still die, but you will have the victory. You're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to wield a sword. You're going to have to get your hands dirty. But I promise you, this is going to happen. So David, verse 20, went to Baal Perazim and defeated them there and said, like a bursting flood, the Lord has burst out against my enemies before me. Therefore, he named that place, the Lord bursts out. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. The Philistines came up again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, do not make a frontal assault. Circle around behind them and attack them opposite the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, act decisively. For then the Lord will have marched out ahead of you to attack the camp of the Philistines. So David did exactly as the Lord commanded him. And he struck down the Philistines all the way from Geba to Gezer. He struck down. He had to act decisively. There was a promise there. A promise. Do this, you will receive the victory, but I'm not doing it all for you. There's work to be done. And we have a promise to us that the gospel will be preached to all nations. Then, it says, then he will return. Amen. Then the end will come, but there is work to be done. I can tell you definitively that the gospel has not been preached to all nations. Do you know why? I know that the gospel has not been preached to all nations because I'm still here. And you're still here. And as long as we're still here, then this promise has not come to fruition. The gospel has not been preached to all nations because Jesus has not returned. The end is not here. So there is work to be done. There is a promise waiting for us. The end is coming. There's a promise that the gospel is going to be preached to all nations. But we can't just sit here in Fairfield, Ohio and say, this is the promise. God has made this promise that the gospel will be preached. And so we're just going to sit here and when whoever does this finishes it all up, then the end will come. So I'm going to sit here on this promise. If David would have done that, the Philistines would have won. God's promise wasn't, if you sit here, you're still going to win. God's promise was, if you go out after them, you will receive the victory. There are times in our life where the fulfillment of the promise is contingent on our active pursuit of that promise. It's the fulfillment of the Great Commission is going to require blood and death. Just as the war against the Philistines required blood and for some to die. And yet there is a promise that is waiting for us. A promise of people who have never heard of the gospel hearing the gospel. The promise of people hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. But all of that is contingent on the beautiful feet that bring the good news. I mean, how can they believe if they've not heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? And so there's this promise, but it's going to take work. And it's going to take work for us. There's a promise in James. If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. It doesn't say if you just sit here, all those things are going to happen to you. It requires effort for us to resist the devil. Our natural inclination is to succumb to sin and temptation. The natural bent of our hearts and our personalities as human beings because of the fall is to yield to sinful thoughts and to yield to temptation and to yield to idols. And so to resist the devil, to fight temptation, requires work on our part. But there is a promise related to that. If we work at that, if we resist the devil, if we fight, if we do our part, he will flee. And if we draw near to God, what an amazing promise, he will draw near to us. If we work a little bit in our relationship to him, if we seek him the tiniest bit, he's going to come to us. He's going to draw near to us. He's going to have that sweet fellowship with us. But it's going to require some effort on our behalf. But even when the promise requires effort, let us believe in that trustworthy God. Let's trust in God even when things look bad in the midst of adversity. Let's trust in God even when years have passed since the promise has been made, even when patience is necessary, and let's trust a God even when we have to work for those promises. I want to just end with some promises that are worth believing in. And I want us to focus on some of these promises for us and to really renew our hope and our belief and our trust in a God who's worthy of that. And I've broken these into two different groups. The first is for the unrepentant. You don't know Christ. You've never confessed your sins. You've never committed your heart to Jesus. There's three promises that I want to point out to all of us, and specifically for those who've never initiated that relationship to God. The first is found in Revelation chapter 21, verses 5 through 8. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." There is a promise here. And the promise is that for those who overcome, for those who conquer, for those who believe in the Son, who've placed their hope and faith in him, who love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength, for them, there it is, an inheritance that God will be our God and we will be his people. But for the others, the idolaters, those who are detestable, there is an inheritance, and it is an inheritance in a lake of fire. There is a promised eternity, and it is a promised eternity either in heaven with Christ or in hell apart from him. And that is a promise that even though we cannot presently see its fulfillment, we can bank on. And then Hebrews chapter 9, 27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, after that comes judgment. It is a promise that you have one chance in life. It is a promise. This is all you have. It is appointed for you to die and then be judged. And that judgment will place you back in that first promise. But there is a much greater promise. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is a promise if you believe, if you confess, if you give your heart and your life to Jesus, you will be saved. It is not a possibility. It is not a maybe. It is a promise of a God whose word we can trust. If you do this, you will be saved. Many in this room have done that. Many of this room have done that at some point in our lives. And for some, it has been years and years since. And for those, there are some other promises that we need to hold fast to. One is in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Believer, there is nothing ever, 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 ever that will ever, ever, ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing. You will never do anything so heinous that God will take away his grace. You will never do anything that will cause God to cease to love you. Death is the doorway to that perfect relationship. We must not fear death, because death is not something that's going to cause that separation. A trial in our life is not going to cause separation. There is nothing, no, nothing that is going to come into our lives and will separate us from the love of Christ, if we are in him. Romans chapter 8, 28. We know for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is not saying that all things are good. But all things, we can believe this promise that no matter what we are going through, that this thing, if we love him, if we're called according to his purpose, this thing is going to work together for our good. And our good is being conformed to his image. And so everything that we go through is a promise of God that this is for your good. You may not understand it now. You may not understand the suffering you're going through, the tragedy that has come into your life. Losing a spouse, losing a child, losing a house, losing anything. You may not understand it, but God comes and promises you in the midst of it, this is for your good. And you may not understand it. You may not grasp the totality of it. David didn't understand that it was for his good that he was thrown into the wilderness. David didn't understand that it was for his good that he had to wander homeless for decades. David didn't understand how that is working for his good. But in the midst, we can believe that all of this is working for our good. Our conformity to him, our being made into his likeness. And so we can trust in every situation. And I don't know how, as a parent in Newtown, Connecticut, as a believer, I could sit there and really take that to heart. But the only hope that we can give, the only hope in the midst of that tragedy for parents who believe, is that God is good. God is in control. And yes, even this, according to the promise of God, can work together for good. And we don't know how, but we have to rest in that promise in life. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I mentioned this earlier. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You are not a unique situation. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. There is no situation too big for you, too big for the God that is in your life. No temptation beyond your ability to go through it. God is faithful. We need to rest in that promise in the midst of it when it seems like the temptation is much too great for us. Rest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this temptation is not uncommon. This temptation is not too big for me. This temptation is given. God has allowed this to come into my life to transform me, to conform me into His image, and I'm going to look for the way out. I'm going to look for the exit sign, and I'm going to, in His strength, overcome this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. It is going to happen. At some point in the history of time, all nations will hear, and then the end will come. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every single nation, every single tribe, every single people, every single language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And so as believers and as missionaries, when we go to unreached people groups, we can go with the promise in mind that somewhere in this nation, somewhere amongst this people group, is someone who's going to be here at this time, waving their palm branches with their white robes on. Someone from this people group, someone from this language, someone from this nationality, someone from this tribe is going to be there. And so I don't know who it is, and you don't know who it is, but the promise is there's going to be someone from this group that's going to be there. And so when we go tell people about Jesus and people who've never heard, we can go with this promise. And we can know beyond a shadow of doubt, there's someone coming out of this. There's someone that God has on His roll. And they're going to get called up yonder. And they're going to be there at this time. And the greatest promise for us is in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And as the author of Revelation says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. God, I must confess that there are so many times that I do not rest in your promises. I do not believe in your promises. And yet, throughout Scripture, you show us that you are a God who finishes unfinished, finished tasks. When you say that something will be done, it is good as done. You show us in Scripture that you are a God worth believing in, a God who is true to His word, a God who keeps His promises from generation to generation to generation. So God, I pray for everyone in this room, that we would rest in your promises. And some of them may unnerve us. God, if we don't believe in you, the promise of a impending judgment, the promise that the wages of sin is death, it may unnerve us. God, thank you for the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As believers, we can cling to those promises and know, yes, even in the midst of our sin and the temptations and the trials in our life, we can come to a God who's forgiven us. We just confess those things and repent of those things. We stand forgiven. There is nothing that we will ever, 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 ever do that will separate us from the love of Christ. And we thank you for those promises. So God, I pray that we would trust in you. Even in times of adversity, and even in times where patience is required, and even in times where activity on our part is required, God, I pray that we would trust and believe in a God who's worthy, a God who keeps his promises. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.